Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father, five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also with me in studio today. And I've had a lot of questions. People ask, what do we do now? The old culture war rules don't apply. Just got this 10 minutes ago in my inbox. It's America's man. I mean, this guy gets out to, I don't know, tens of millions of people or whatever. He's got a pretty good following. Maybe it's only hundreds of thousands, but... you know, if you think Joe Biden won the 2020 presidential election, you've already lost the culture war. If you believe government school is safe for your kids, you've already lost the culture war. If you believe you can make a difference by posting on Facebook, you've already lost the culture war. If you believe that Google's anyway improves rather than decreases your situational awareness of the world around you, you've already lost the culture war. If you believe that broadcast or cable news is worthy of your time and mind space rather than a detriment to it, you've already lost the culture war. And on it goes. You know, and people are asking the question, Bill, almost every day, what do we do now? Where do we go from here?
This drives people often to despair and inaction.
It can. It can be paralyzing.
And it can be paralyzing. And I've concluded that that not just all politics is local, but everything is local. We start where we are. Jesus told his disciples, "Will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." And too often we as Christians, the Christian community, has been focused on sending out to the uttermost parts, and we've forgotten our neighbors. We've forgotten our local communities, and we've created donut hole societies.
Faithful in small things? Faithful in everything else,
yes.
Right? I mean, it's small things first.
Yes.
It's faithful in your own backyard before you get out there.
Don't despair. Fight. Read the book of Jude. Contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all given to the saints. And you contend, not on Facebook, you contend face to face. You contend with those who are close to you, those with whom you are so concerned, or about whom you're so concerned, you're willing to have tough conversations. You contend with your city councilman. You contend with the teacher in the public school about issues. You encourage, you equip, you educate, and you can do that if you but get out of your house and off your cell phone and off your computer. And quit social media.
And get out of the boat and take the first step on the water. Do it by faith. And friends, take the next step. Address the next issue right in front of you. You're not responsible to change the world. You're responsible to do the thing that God has placed in front of you today, right now. Good point, Bill. Thank you. A number of our listeners have asked about Rod Dreher's new book, Live Not by Lies.
Yeah, I'm glad you're finally getting around to this.
Yeah.
How many months ago did I say, you got to read this book?
Well, I think someone bought me a copy for Christmas or something, and I just went over it today. And of course, this ties in something to the Benedict option as well, which we dealt with, I'm going to say 3 years ago. I think 2017, when we interacted with Rod Dreher's book, The Benedict Option.
I was a bit skeptical about reading Live Not by Lies, not because I had read The Benedict Option, but because of all the controversy surrounding it and the reviews and the criticism of it. So I came to Live Not by Lies with a very skeptical eye. But I finished it, and I'm going, Christians need to read this book.
Well, I've just finished a couple of books. Went over Douglas Wilson's book on culture just recently, and now Rod Dreher's book, Live Not by Lies. And I want to interact a bit with it. I've got positives. I've got negatives, need improvement. Obviously, we're just not two peas in a pod, but there's a lot in the book that was really good. So we're going to hit the good parts first, and then some of the other needs improvements for Rod Dreher's new book, Live Not by Lies, next on the Generations Broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. We want to be men of Issachar who understand the time so we will know what to do. And that's, I think, critical for everybody. We don't want to be paralyzed. We want to know something of the times in which we live. We want to be able to cast down imaginations in every height that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ. And we want to know what those imaginations are. And we want to be sure that we're addressing the antithesis with a thesis. Now, Rod Dreher has attempted to give us something of a visionary book. And he's giving us perhaps some tips as to how to handle the present postmodern, soft totalitarian sort of culture that we're dealing with today. And here are the positives first. The positives, in terms of my assessment of Rod Dreher's book, Live Not by Lies, is first of all, he rightly criticizes the doctrine of humanism. He gets the antithesis pretty well. He nails it. Man attempting to be God. He said that's it. Basically draws from Solzhenitsyn, and Solzhenitsyn understood the issues. He saw that the West and the East, that is, the Soviet Union, had forgotten God. So right. Solzhenitsyn got it, and Rod Dreher's book is on one of the essays written by Solzhenitsyn entitled Live Not by Lies, and he goes after humanism. And the book is a good review of the pure evil of communism, a man-centered humanism on steroids. He goes after communism, and he is ruthless. He draws it from the perspective of Protestants, Orthodox, and Catholics, and those who are persecuted by the iron fist of the communists in the 1940s, 50s, and 60s.
Yeah, he interviews those who survived.
And
they are shocked that we are walking down the same path. Yeah. And so he raises the call. In one sense, he's the watchman on the wall. He sounded the alarm, and he's made this book the voice for those who have survived communist rule, and they have been trying to warn people throughout the culture, and this gives them the trumpet to blow.
One of the most interesting chapters was a chapter he dedicated to a Polish family who had prepared the way for the revolt against communism of 1981. And he encourages families to live intentionally, counterculturally, a thoughtful, disciplined life. And he defended the Christian family motif, neither patriarchal tyranny on the one side or crazy feminist excesses on the other side, not worshiping the children, but a Christian father must be a servant of Christ. Christ must be the true center, and he must love his children. These sorts of things came out of the testimony of the Polish father. It was somewhat of a homeschooling father. I'm going to say they were pretty much a homeschooling father or family in which the father was doing the best he could to disciple his kids under the iron fist of communism in the 1970s.
Yes, but it wasn't a cloistered kind of thing. They invited in people to train and be hospitable towards and to educate and to invite the conversation and to build this increased resistance against the tyranny that they were under which they were living.
And yeah, they became something of the center of a movement in Poland to bring down communism in 1981 or the 1980s.
Fascinating family.
Very interesting family. Yeah. So that chapter itself, worth reading. It gives you something of a visionary view of what we can do in some of the most detrimental conditions you could imagine. Also, Dreher's desire to get Christians ready to endure profound cultural pressure, social ostracism, and personal suffering. Let's get ready for persecution. He says, hey, these threats of the threats to freedom are coming from both big government and big business. And amen, amen. We deal with that
big
as well.
Big tech, yeah.
Yep. And it's probably the most useful part of the book is Dreher's presentation of those who resisted tyranny in Poland and overcame it. He wrote of the Baptists in Poland who seemed more prepared than the Russian Orthodox to withstand the pressures of communism because religiously, quote unquote, they'd already taught their kids that they would be seen as permanent outsiders. And then the title itself, Live Not by Lies, helpful. Very helpful. Live Not by Lies. Helpful. Greg Lammerman writes into the program, and this is one of the guys that's interacted on the book with the Generations Radio program. By the way, you can email me at any time at host@generations.org. Very helpful when you bring your ideas to bear, as Greg does for this particular program. And this is what Greg says. He says, I like Live Not by Lies. My question is this, is living not by lies a biblical duty? This question has profound implications. If this is our duty, then it requires us to reject lies at every turn. It has implications for wearing masks, social distancing, meeting at a church, attending a gay wedding, using requested names and pronouns for transgender friends, and much more. We have heard a point of view that we as Christians are required to only stand for capital T truths, such as the biblical doctrine of redemption and the nature of Christ. If this is true, we should put on our mask, attend church online, and not rock the boat with our neighbors. Just don't deny Christ before men, or are we called to uphold all truth, whether doctrinal or not? I would be very interested in your thoughts on this question, especially the biblical foundation to support them. It was this belief that brought down the Iron Curtain. Should we be doing this now? So that's Greg's question for us. I thought it was very thoughtful. And again, a real central point to the book, Live Not by Lies. And I'm with Greg on this. I think it's a strong point. Denying Christ is also includes giving credence to idolatry, offering a pinch of incense to the Caesar altar. The reason we don't go to a homosexual wedding has an ethical component to it. We serve Jesus, not just as our Savior who redeemed us, but also as our King and our Lord who gives us a law. And one of his laws is that homosexuality is a sin. We can't be running out there offering a little pinch of incense to the idolatry, which is something akin to idolatry and eating food offered to idols. And our attendance to a homosexual wedding would be akin to eating food offered to idols. So, which would be a law, which would be communicating a lie to others, putting a stamp of approval upon their idolatry, upon Caesar as God, or upon the homosexual wedding as something legitimate.
And you mentioned that Jesus is Lord. If it's my understanding that that was a cry against the pinch of incense before the statue of Caesar, which required you to say Caesar is Lord once a year. Christians refused. It was a protest. It was a resistance against the tyranny of the state, the collectivist system. And it was, no, Jesus is Lord. It's not, it wasn't just a faith statement. It was a statement of reality about the sovereignty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all areas. And yes, we hold to the big T truths. But there's a saying, the devil is in the details.
Mm-hmm.
I say God is in the details. And if you are faithful in small things, then it will be easier to stand for the big T truths if you are faithful in what seems to others as little T truths.
Now, let me provide some tweaks to this discussion on Rod Dreher's new book, Live Not by Lies. Just a few tweaks here. Now, what Rod Dreher does, he looks at the West turning towards a soft totalitarianism in the future. And by the way, I don't think it's just turning towards it. I think we're there. Yeah. I think we've already achieved it. We have as much soft totalitarianism as you could imagine.
Yeah,
ramped up tenfold last year.
Yeah, the train has arrived, and it's now taking us over the cliff towards hard totalitarianism.
Yeah, and here's my point. Here's the problem with Rod Dreher. I don't think he really understands the times we're living in. In the sense that the problem with socialism is that eventually you run out of other people's money. That's already happening. But what happens with the failure of soft totalitarianism? This is where I'm going. More fundamentally, what happens when soft totalitarianism rotted out a whole society? A hard totalitarianism can better prop up the rot of humanism, tends to prop it up for a little longer than soft totalitarianism can. Soft totalitarianism will only hasten the destruction of Western society. And so our options are the breakdown of a civilization or a hard totalitarianism, one way or the other. It has to be one way or the other. Soft totalitarianism just simply can't last. And that's why I'm a little more given to Margaret Thatcher's comment that the problem with soft totalitarianism is eventually you run out of other people's money.
Yeah.
That's the problem. You can't just be half-hearted about your socialism. It's either got to go hard or you are destroying your society. I think that's already happening through socialism. And so, I again, I'm not a prophet here, but friends, I don't think Rod Dreher understands that the West has already fallen. And I think my listeners need to read my book. You need to read 700 pages of hard work that I've put into this. I have all the graphs. I've got all the social indexes. I've got all the economic indexes. I've comparing the West with the East. I think people need to take my book more seriously, pick up a copy, and read 700 pages of analysis, something that Rod Dreher hasn't taken the time to do. He needs to take the time to analyze where we are as a civilization. The East is on the rise, at least temporarily. The West has already fallen. The East isn't doing that well either because of the fall of the West. But the East is in ascendance and the West is falling. That's what's happening economically. There's no getting around those indexes. Americans and Europeans, especially conservatives and Christians, are under the false pretense that the West is salvageable. Western civilization has already fallen. In other words, it's nice to prepare for a little persecution of the Marxists, but we have an even more severe problem on our hands. We need to prepare for the breakdown of a civilization, which has already happened slash is happening. I'm not saying it's completed. I'm just saying the crash is happening right now. We need to go over the socioeconomic indexes. Rod doesn't really understand the fundamental social trends facing these nations. He doesn't really grapple with the sheer magnitude of the problem that we're addressing, something I address in Epoch, the Rise and Fall of the West.
So you're saying that we're further down the road than he has indicated. He's looking at the past and saying, here's what happens when you embrace this, and we're headed that way. You're saying we are already over the cliff. It's not that we're headed toward the cliff at 80 miles an hour with no brakes. We have reached the precipice.
And we are falling.
Okay.
We're falling. Gravity is taking effect right now.
I'll take that criticism of his position. I think he's trying to be a bit like the watchman on the tower and try to warn Christians and try to get them to move and to address these things. You're not saying throw up your hands either.
No.
But you're saying we are further over the cliff than we'd like to even recognize.
I think we have a tremendous opportunity before us, Bill. But I think what we need to do is we need to more fundamentally lay the foundations for a new civilization and a new social system. And that may contribute something to my view that we need to work off of islands of culture first, and then work off the islands of culture to eventually make progress on the mainland. That's been my approach. Now, you know, whether or not that's going to happen, I don't know. But I do know that already we are building islands. We are working off of islands. And we're seeing that in the homeschooling movement, which is something he supports as well. I think it underestimates the corrosive, destructive effects of modern media, modern thought, modern culture, modern sexuality, modern society. The second fatal mistake that Rod Dreher makes is this. Now, I think he's correcting himself on this, Bill. I, as I'm reading Live Not by Lies, I think Rod Dreher is a man in transition himself on some of these ideas. But in his previous book, he said that a good education comes about by the marrying, this is his word, of the Greco-Roman ideal with the Christian ideal in education.
That was in Benedict Option.
That was in Benedict Option.
And that's part of what sparked a lot of discussion and criticism on that.
Yeah. And that was my criticism, too, some 3-4 years ago. But in Live Not by Lies, it's interesting that, you know, he's recognizing more of the antithesis, I think, than he has before. We see a strong antithesis between the philosophies of the Greeks, according to the basic rudiments or principles of that worldview, versus the knowledge of Christ in Colossians 2:8. We see that
thesis, antithesis, tension more than he does. But in Live Not by Lies, you see him not going back to the Greco-Roman ideal.
Exactly.
But recommending what he calls a weaving together of church history and the Bible into a curriculum, which, by the way, we've done with the Generations curriculum. We believe that there is a great heritage in the West, which we're trying to maximize on, all the way from, you know, Heidi and Robinson Crusoe and Swiss Family Robinson for the kids, to the compendium of Augustine's Confessions and Calvin's Institutes and John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, just the compendium of the thoughts and the tremendous Christian influence that really constructed Western civilization. We're trying to bring all that together into a curriculum, along with a Bible curriculum. First five grades go through the Bible stories and the redemptive story of Jesus and such. But it's interesting that we're actually doing a lot of what Rod is recommending. He refers to the family in Poland that basically took the Bible seriously, and he recommends the same thing. So I believe that this is critical. Now, he's also accepting of Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy as all within the realm of faith. Now, this is a tension with us evangelicals, and I want to address this just for a moment. I don't believe that some of these guys realize how very far the compendium of Roman Catholic thinking and Orthodox thinking moved away from the thinking, the doctrine of the church fathers over 1,000 years. And really, let's face it, Eastern Orthodoxy didn't have a very strong influence upon the Soviet Union or upon Russia over that 1,000 years. It was Protestantism that guaranteed a path towards liberty, Western liberties. It tended not to be the Western Catholic Church or the Eastern Orthodox Church that really contributed that much positively to a Christian world and life view, especially post about 1300. And so I don't know as if he is interacting with the Reformation as much as he should. Does the Reformation matter anymore to Protestants, or was it just a schismatic movement? I would argue that it had some good stuff. It really understood the humanistic threat to the Christian faith. In fact, Martin Luther took that on very hard in his book, The Bondage of the Will. I really believe the reformers understood some of the core issues that were breaking down the Western Catholic Church. And so I bring that out in Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. I do believe the Reformation was a positive thing, and we need to bring the Reformation doctrine to bear.
Yeah, and I would agree with you that that was lacking in Live Not by Lies. Yeah. It was made me, as a Protestant, a bit uncomfortable that he relied heavily on the lives and testimonies of the Catholics and the Orthodox in talking about the threats to Western civilization, the threats to liberty.
Yeah.
And he did include a few, as you said, Baptists.
Yeah, he did. Mm-hmm. Yep.
But it was
Warren
mostly
Brand, he brought Warren Brand in.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yep. So I appreciate a lot of what he's doing in this book. But how can we expect to change culture when the message has been diluted and the nations have not been discipled by a biblical gospel and a biblical law word? That is the word of God, the biblical word. And I think he would agree with a lot of that. I think he would come back and agree. I think his theology is not attenuated, but he seeks a trunky faith and a practical faith. He weaves a little basic doctrine into his book, the Trinity, the Lordship of Christ, the necessity of taking up the cross daily and following Jesus. It reminds me a little bit of Bonhoeffer. As I'm reading him, I'm just some flashbacks from Bonhoeffer. But friends, not very theologically attuned. And he does, again, frame the antithesis well. I'm just saying, I'm not sure the thesis is as well framed as it could be. And at the end of the day, let's just end here, Bill. The missing piece oftentimes is the message of the gospel and the transforming impact of preaching the gospel and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, because how in the world can we ever change culture unless we begin to see 5, 8, 10, 12% of a population realizing their sinful condition before God, believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, repenting of their sins, and the Holy Spirit of God doing that regenerating work in the hearts of men. I just don't believe we can stand against the forces of evil that's destroying postmodern man unless the Holy Spirit of God comes in and does that heart-changing work.
Yeah, it can't. Otherwise, you're relying on an external solution for an internal problem. It is only when the Holy Spirit revives and gives you life, that you begin to be able to think God's thoughts after him and then apply that to the culture around you, and you see culture transform. But it starts from the inside out, not from the outside in.
And it starts with the work of God, not just the work of men. And I think the mistake that's made oftentimes in these books is we can somehow change the culture, we can change the world without God. And I don't know as if he would agree with that.
No, he wouldn't agree with that.
But I don't get the emphasis. I don't see that, you know, we need the Holy Spirit's working through the preaching of the gospel, through the evangelism of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the Holy Spirit comes and revives the hearts of men and women across our countries, we're going to see the culture change. I don't hear that message as much, and I would like to hear it. Well, friends, my book is Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. We've been going over Live Not by Lies by Rod Dreher on this edition of the program, and would encourage you to check out my book. Now, my book's longer, but it's got to be longer. People say, well, it's too long. 700 pages is too long. I'm trying to make the case. I'm trying to place you in 2021 AD, and you gotta get a running start at it. You gotta watch the rise and the fall. It takes a little while to make it through the story and to collect the data. Now, it turns out the way I've written the book, you don't have to read every chapter. Every chapter is like repeating the thesis over and over again, some 14 times, by addressing the worldview, the culture, the theology, the art, the science, the technology, the economy, and such. So the rise and fall of the West on 12, 13, 14 different angles or facets. Friends, the book is Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.